Today we're talking about experiencing the impact. Experiencing the impact. And as we start here, we're looking at the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians is a fantastic letter that Paul writes where he talks about some powerful spiritual truths. Amen? Just some powerful things in what he was doing and correcting the church from the Judaizers. But we're going to look at one statement he makes here in Galatians chapter 6 that is something that is, when we don't overlook it, we'll get a lot out of it. When we don't overlook things, when we don't overlook Scripture, when we really try to get as much out of God's Word as we can, then we will. You know, my challenge whenever I minister is I always say, if we read a verse that you've heard before, don't think you got it all figured out, right? Because then we're limiting what the Holy Spirit's going to do in our lives if we say, oh, I got that verse. And that's not the case, right? We want to be open and listen to the Holy Spirit so that when he tells us something new, we're going to go, aha, right? And it's going to minister to us even more. So here we're in Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 14. And Paul says here, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Right? It's a pretty bold statement to say that the only thing he's ever going to boast about is the cross of Jesus Christ. Now you think about this for a moment. What are some of the things that we boast about? Maybe a promotion at work. Maybe it's our children. Maybe it's a fun activity that we did together as a family. But is that the only thing that we ever boast about? Is that the only thing that we're ever going to spread the news of? And yet Paul is making the statement here in Galatians where he says, I'm never going to boast except in the cross. Now before this time, you know, before Jesus was crucified on the cross was not something that was to be revered. The cross was a symbol of pain. It was a symbol of torture. It was a symbol of the most excruciating way to die. So before Jesus was crucified, no one would ever do such a thing as to boast about the cross. You with me so far? So what is he saying? What has Paul been impacted by? He's been impacted by the love of Christ. He's been impacted by the act of what happened on that cross. The atoning sacrifice that Christ has made, that he has received, that's what he's going to boast about. In fact, that is the only thing he's going to boast about, to the point where he says that I'm only going to boast about that and the world is dead to me. It's not that it's not interested. It's not that I'm kind of involved. It's dead to me. It's cut off. And he uses the same action that took place on the cross. It was crucified. So what does that mean? Well, let's talk for a moment about what happened on that cross, because we're not going to boast about a terrible act that happened. We're boasting about the act of atonement that happened on that cross, right? And let's expand on that word for just a moment, right? The word atonement means at one meant, right? Taking two and making it one. And any time you see M-E-N-T, meant, at the end of a word, it means the act of doing something. So we have commitment, which is the act of committing. We have punishment, which is the act of, and then we have atonement, which is the act of atoning, making two at one. What was the two that was at one? Well, there was unholy man and then holy God. And what did Christ do? He made the two one. So the act of atonement is something that we cannot overlook. We cannot take lightly, nor should we. And yet, here's the most powerful thing. Jesus was that atoning sacrifice on the cross. And what does that mean? Is that God fully poured out his wrath to his son on the cross. See, there's a difference between pouring out wrath and getting rid of or removing wrath. And as I was studying this, I instantly thought about when I used to go paintballing. Do I have any paintballers in the room here? Two of you. One woohoo. That's a hardcore paintballer. If someone makes a paintball reference in church and they go woohoo, don't go play with them. But no, when When I first was playing paintball, there's one of two things, or a couple things you can do when you're done playing paintball, right? You can, with the extra paint you have, either take it home and it'll sit in your house, or you know, maybe use it another time, or you can throw it away. Or the fun one is you go to like the shooting gallery. Every place has it, right? It's like a shooting gallery, and no one's shooting back at you, which is fantastic, right? And you could just unload whatever many paintballs you have left at that shooting gallery. And you're just going for it. And it's much different experience, right? unloading versus throwing away. So what did God do? God fully unloaded the penalty of sin in Christ on the cross. There is a difference. He did not remove the penalty from sin. He did not remove it or get rid of it. He fully poured it out in Christ. And because he fully poured it out in Christ, Paul is making this bold statement by saying, the only thing I'm going to boast about is the cross of Christ, because the world is dead to me. Because Paul experiences something that we can experience this morning. Something that's mind-bending, something that's revolutionary, something that's radical, something that's life-altering, and it is the love of God. It is the love of God, and that's what we're going to study this morning, the impact of God's love in our lives. But before we go any further, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, as we study your word this morning, I ask that you just open our ears and our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us, Lord. Help us to be in tune to what the Holy Spirit will share with us. Help us to see the application of it, Lord, in our lives so that we can go out and do what you've charged us to do. And we ask you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you can, please turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, as we're studying about the love of God and the impact and experiencing that impact, we have to look at the nature of God's love to us. Because it's hard for us to talk about something that we don't fully understand. And so I want to make sure that we're all on the same page with this. Romans chapter 8. I want us to make sure that we all see this clearly because it can apply in so many areas of our lives. And we're going to look at verse 31 to start with. It says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." It's an interesting visualization, right, when you talk about being a conqueror. Usually, a conqueror is someone that has gone into battle, that has fought really hard, that might have had casualties, but then came out victorious. See, the difference between being a conqueror and more than a conqueror is that us being more than conquerors, the battle's already been fought on our behalf, and we walk into that same victory. That's what it means to be more than a conqueror because of the love of Christ, because of his sacrifice. He did all the conquering. We say, "Yes, Lord, that's for me." Now we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Now it gets even better. Keep going here. Verse 38, it says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor nothing else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." Someone say amen. Amen. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There is a lot that's listed here in Romans, and none of that can separate us from the love of God. That's how much God loves us. So now the question becomes, and if nothing can separate us from the love of God, why don't we continually experience the love of God? See, it's not God's word that changed, because God is word, his word never returns void, amen? He always upholds his end of the deal. He always upholds his end of the bargain. This will never change. So if there says here in Romans that there is nothing that can separate us from God's love, then why don't we experience it more than we probably do? Well, the biggest thing we have to see, the biggest thing we have to realize is that we have to experience, or we can experience, this impact by faith. We can experience this impact by faith. And if you have your Bibles, please turn back a couple chapters to Romans 4. In Romans 4, we're going to read about the promise that God gave to Abraham. And as we're reading this little bit of the promise here in Romans 4, we read a little bit about Abraham. We'll get to him a little bit later on this morning. In verse 16 in Romans 4, we read about Abraham. We read about the promise that God gave to Abraham. So let's read. It says, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Man, that is powerful. See, the God that we serve called things into existence that were not. How was the universe formed? By the words of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? In the beginning was always the spokenness of God, the words that created the universe. Let there be light. Boom! Light. Now, if you turn to Genesis 1, 27. You don't have to turn there now, actually. That's homework. Homework tonight, read Genesis 1, 27. Study that, okay? In Genesis 1, 27, it says that we are made in His image and likeness. You are made in His image and His likeness. Which means if the God that we serve spoke things into existence, spoke things that were not into existence, and we're made in His image and His likeness, then you and I could do what? The same thing. That you and I can speak things into existence. Why? Because that's how God designed us. That's what it means to speak faith, have actionable faith. We're speaking things that might not be visible that are going to happen because that's how God made us. If the God that I serve spoke things into existence and I'm made in His image and likeness, then that is a promise for me. And that is a promise for y'all. There, twice. Twice in one service. That's probably a record for me. So how do we experience that? We have to exercise our authority as believers. We have to know this deep down in our hearts and then move and act in such a way. Imagine if I told you, you will have every single thing that comes out of your mouth. Will we be a little more careful with the words that we say? I think so. But that is a promise that God has given us. Not me. That's from God. So God is saying, you will have anything you say, speak life. Life and death, there is in the power of the tongue, right? We want to speak life. So let's look at Hebrews 11. So we're talking about faith. We're talking about we experience God's impact through faith, through believing in His promises. And in Hebrews 11, 1, we read a great scriptural definition of what faith is. Hebrews 11, 1. And again, I've been reading out of the NIV Bible, and I'm sure the verses back here are all in NIV, and the media staff here, the praise and worship staff here, everyone's phenomenal here. Can we just give a round of applause for just everyone, every volunteer that's been here, the worship team, the media, everyone I've met has been so welcoming. You guys are an awesome church to be a part of. And like I said before, I am honored to be here. So let's get back into the message. I had to say that. Hebrews 11:1, right? We look in Hebrews 11:1 for the perfect definition of what faith is. And in the NIV, it says this: now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So the NIV, it's explained with two words: confidence and assurance. But what is confidence? Confidence is believing in God's character, right? It's believing in God's character, and we have to know what God's character is like before we believe it. Otherwise, we'll be in error. If I don't know how God is, I can't believe in who He is, right? That I need to believe that God is who He says He is, right? So everyone say that. He is who He says He is. That's the confidence I need to have, that He is who He says He is in His Word. And I have to have assurance. Assurance is believing in what He's promised, believing that He will do what He says He will do. Let's all say that. He will do what He says He will do. That's what faith is. Confidence and assurance. believing that God is who he says he is and he will do what he says he will do. And when I have that deep inside of my heart, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I could speak things that are not as if they are. That's what faith is. Faith is proactive, not reactive. Faith is proactive. Faith will speak before you get the doctor's report. Amen? Faith will not say, oh, the report is good after you have the report. Faith will say the report is going to be good before you even step foot in the doctor's office. That's what faith is. Faith is moving before the circumstance changes, not after the circumstance changes. Faith is saying, my marriage will be restored in the name of the God that I serve, in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to believe and walk that it's going to happen, not because of my might, because it's a promise from God. See, faith will move before the situation changes, not after. And faith is speaking things that are not as though they were. And we have to have confidence and have assurance in God for us to do those two things. And you might be thinking, Nick, this is great. We've heard about faith. I'm sure we've all heard about it. But is it really necessary? Yes. Look at verse 6 in Hebrews 11. It says, and without faith, it is difficult. No, I'm sorry. Without faith, it is slightly possible. Without faith, it is mildly doable. What does it say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. King James says diligently seeks him. You got to realize something. You've already had your biggest faith accomplishment you'll ever have in your entire existence. No. Yes. Your biggest faith accomplishment was believing in the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. Because you've had to step out in faith in a lot of things and in a lot of areas of your life to say, I am a child of God, that I am a Christian, that I am a disciple of his. You had to believe that you were a sinner that needed saving, that was provided through Christ Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago, that if you believe in your heart and profess with your mouth that you will be saved, you had to believe on all of those things that you've never seen before. And so for me to say I am a Christian, that is the biggest faith accomplishment I will ever experience in my entire existence. So for us to have faith in something not as grand, not as, you know, with eternity at stake, you should be confident in that. I know that God will restore my marriage. I have faith in that. And you should be confident that he will, because he's already provided salvation through Jesus that you believe in. Look at verse 6 one more time. Look at the last part. It says, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. What gets rewarded? Our faith. Faith is vital. Faith is life or death. We need to recognize this and apply it to our lives. It is impossible to please God without faith. Faith is not just some kind of religious construct that we believe and we hope things to happen, and if it doesn't, it's okay, and if it does, great. No, faith is life or death. And when we live in faith and we move in faith, God will reward our faith. God rewards actionable faith. Faith without works is what? It's dead. Don't have dead faith. Don't just say, yeah, my marriage is going to get better in Jesus' name, but never work on reading and finding out what the role of the husband or the wife is in Scripture. Because when we know what it says in here, then I can live it out with my spouse. And then when I'm sharing the love of God to my spouse, then that's how restoration happens. Not because I'm trying it, but because I'm being an oracle of God, listening to his word and sharing his love to my spouse. See, that's actionable faith. It's faith that is moving. It's faith that is doing. It's not faith that just goes, oh, God's got it taken care of. Faith is actionable. We want to be moving. We want to make sure that we move in faith. And the best part is, we're here in Hebrews 11. The writer of Hebrews actually gives us models of men of faith. The author talks about these great men that had such great faith. We read about Abel, who offered God his offering in faith, the better, more perfect offering. We read about Enoch. Enoch is such an interesting character in Scripture. We read about him twice. In Genesis, where it talks about he lived to be 365 years old, and then the Lord takes him up. And then in Hebrews, where we read about him being taken up when he was 365 years old by God. That's it. That's all we get in Enoch. But he lived a righteous life because God removed him from this earth because he was faithful. We read about Noah, about how Noah was in the middle of a dry area. He wasn't building the ark in a pond. He was building it in a dry area. But he was moving in faith. Abraham, right? The father of faith, moved so many times by what God has instructed him to do. Go to a place over there. You are going to have a child. I'm pretty sure God knew how old Abraham was when he promised him that. I'm pretty sure he knew he was kind of old. And I'm pretty sure he knew that his wife was kind of old. And yet God still made the promise. The crazy thing was, Abraham heard from God, and then he tells his wife, and she goes, oh, well, here's the solution. Have a child with my maid. Not the best thing, right? Not the way God had intended it. But when you look at all of these people here in Hebrews 11, all of these models of faith, right? They all experience the impact of God. They all experience God's impact, right? Abel experienced the impact of God. Abel, right, heard from God. This is a well-pleasing sacrifice. Could you imagine you do something for God and you hear the audible voice of God say, this is so well-pleasing to me. That's impactful, right? Enoch being taken from this earth and going to heaven, that's impactful. When we stand face to face before God in heaven, when our time here is over, that's going to be impactful. That's going to change our entire thinking because we're in the presence of God. Noah experienced the impact of God as it was a wave that hit the side of his boat, right? He moved in faith and he saw the impact that God changed the entire ecosystem. He changed the entire world through Noah and his family. And Abraham experienced the impact of God, the great promise of you're going to have more descendants, more numerous than the grains of sand on the beach or the stars in the sky. And then when he gets his actual promised child, that's impactful. That defied all scientific logic, that defied the laws of biology. He saw his promised child. Amen. So now here's the thing. Be ready. Anticipate impact. Anticipate when you move in faith, when you hear from God and move in faith, knowing that he loves you and cares for you so much. When you're expecting the impact, also expect pushback. When you're experiencing impact or moving in faith, also anticipate the pushback. Abel's pushback came from his brother Cain. Enoch, you think about this. He was just taken up. Was there pushback? Where's Enoch? Oh, he was taken up by God. No, he wasn't. I'm sure there was pushback from there. Even Noah. Did Noah receive pushback for building a boat in the middle of a dry area? From his family, kind of thinking, Dad, you think you maybe lost it a little bit? Or the people around him going, you're crazy? There's no water here? Right? They experienced pushback. And then Abraham experienced pushback from people that were closest to him, his wife. That said, it's impossible for me to have a child, so have one with our maid. He experienced pushback. That was a promise that Abraham heard from God, that he's saying, we're going to have a child. And she goes, only way that's going to happen is with the maid. See, Abraham experienced pushback. Even when Abraham went up to the mountain to sacrifice Isaac, you think he experienced pushback from Sarah? Where are you going? I'm going to make a sacrifice. Great. Why are you just taking Isaac? We'll be right back, honey. Right? I'm sure he experienced, and even when he was at the mountain, Isaac realizes what's happening. Like, hey, Dad, where are we going? We're going to make an offering. Great. Me, you, where's the offering? Right? He experienced pushback, but when these people of faith maintain their faithfulness, they saw great impact. Look at verse 13 in Hebrews 11, please. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. See, that's the challenge that God has for us this morning, that we want to be those people that live by faith, that trust in the promises of God, that are anticipating doing his work, that are going to be obedient to the plan and purpose that he has for our lives, to be faithful into the end, and then when we stand before him, we're going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen. That's what God wants for us, and it's our job to grab hold of this, and it's our job to move. It's our job to go through. So just realize this. When you're anticipating that impact, don't be surprised with the pushback. Just keep pushing through. Just keep pushing through. Could you imagine if Abraham stopped with Ishmael? Could you imagine if Noah stopped with the first snide remark that someone gave him? Could you imagine what would happen? What happened to Abel not having the better sacrifice if Cain said that wouldn't be good enough? That's not good enough for God. What would these mighty people of faith do? How would their lives have been changed? How would our lives have been changed if Noah wasn't obedient? It's interesting thing. When you study the story of Noah, it says that everyone on the face of the earth was continuously thinking evil. We live in a messed up world. We all know that. But we're still not at a state where it was in Noah's day when he says everyone was continuously thinking evil. That's a bad state to be in, right? The flood was an act of mercy on God's behalf to save his precious humanity because he loved them so much. What would happen if those people of faith didn't keep moving in faith? What would happen if they stopped at the first sign of pushback? That would be a different story, wouldn't it? How many times do we stop with a little bit of pushback? How many times do we stop when God's saying, just press on through? Just keep going. Don't stop now. Keep believing my promises. Keep going through. Don't worry. The restoration's coming. Keep pushing through. Don't give up hope. Believe that I am who I say I am, and I will do what I say, what I will do. Don't lose sight of that. Keep on pushing through. If you can, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 here. See, the issue really becomes is that sometimes our faith needs fixing. Not with tools, right? Not like handyman kind of fixing. More like fastening our eyes on something, right? Fastening, looking at, and focusing on what we need to focus on. And so our faith requires fixing and fixating on something. So what is that that we have to fixate our eyes on? Well, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it says what we need to fix our eyes on. It says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, the things that we see, the things that we look at on a regular basis are all temporal. They're going to be here for a moment, and they're going to vanish. So what do we have to do? We have to fix our eyes on what's unseen. Well, what are some of the things that are unseen? Well, the first point I want to bring out that we should fix our eyes on is sin. Now, I'm not saying for you to think about sin, okay? Some of you are already thinking that route. No, that's not what I'm saying. Stop thinking about sin. We have to fix our eyes on the reality of sin. That sin exists, that we live in a fallen world, that we were all fallen creatures before we came to Christ and were made righteous through him. That we were and messed up and we were broken and we needed fixing. And so we have to first fix our eyes on the fact that sin is a reality that we need to overcome and we can never do it except with Jesus Christ. And so the second thing we have to fix our eyes on is salvation. The second thing is salvation. Now, I'm not telling you to visualize the cross, right? So we have to fix our eyes on what is unseen. We've never really seen salvation. Nick, well, I've seen Passion of the Christ, or I've seen... No, I'm not talking about a Hollywood representation of what the crucifixion looks like, because that's something that you see. That's something that actors and fake blood... No. Salvation takes place when you see yourself on that cross. Yeah. Salvation is when you realize that it should have been me on that cross and not Jesus. And when I focus on that, then I get a good handle on what salvation really means. Because if I just see an actor in a movie with the blood, it could be very moving. And don't get me wrong, it could be very touching and very moving, and it's a good visualization to have, but we should focus on the unseen, which is it really should have been us on that cross, that Christ stepped in and took the place for us. And the third point is then once we realize those first two things, then we walk in newness of life. See, I can't walk in newness if I don't understand that I needed to have my sins forgiven and that it was only provided through Jesus Christ. See, I can't walk in that newness if I don't understand those first two points. And if we look at 2 Corinthians 5, you don't have to turn to it. You can just kind of stay where you are. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. See, I cannot walk in this newness of life if I first don't understand those first two points. That sin is real and that salvation is even realer. Yeah. And then when I grab onto those two truths, then I can walk in newness of life. And then I can fix my eyes on who I am in the Spirit. There is an order. How many of us know God is a God of order?
Yes.
How many of you love that God is a God of order,
yes,
right? Some of us look back in our lives and go, man, I made some poor choices. And God's like, I had everything lined up for you. I'll be good. I got a great order. God is a God of order. See, I can't walk in newness of life. I can't look at who I am in this spiritual mirror if I don't first come to the reality of sin in the world and sin that was in me, salvation provided through Christ Jesus, and that I am a new creation. See, I can't walk in newness. I can't walk and experience the impact of God if I don't come to the reality of those four major points. And so what we have to do is we have to fix our eyes on him. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. See, we have to walk and believe. And the best part about this is we can walk in this newness of life. And one of the promises that God has given to us is that just as Jesus was, so are we in this life. And that's what we're going to read here in 1 John. That it's not just a promise that God has for us for when we see him in heaven, right? It's not just that we're going to be, you know, all-knowing and it's going to be great and we're going to experience in full God's goodness. No. See, God has charged us that we now can be as Jesus was in this life. Let's look here in 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 15, it says this. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. See, we have to unpack those first four points before we talk about this. We have to, because for us to have, you know, to believe in Jesus and have God live in us, I have to acknowledge that sin was a reality, salvation is attainable, and it was all provided through Jesus Christ, right? And then I am a new creation. Let's keep reading here, verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us, because what? God is? Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no coincidence in Scripture that two verses before, it talks about that we are in God and God is in us and God is love, and that we can live out that love because God is in us. There's no coincidence, right? For us to actually be like Jesus in this world, I have to get that deep in my heart. Not just know that God loves me, but have it rooted deep down in that God loves me. That when I'm in him, he is in me. And if he's in me, his love is in me. If his love is in me, then it can come out of me. See, I cannot give you something that I don't have. I cannot give you a Bible if I don't have a Bible. I can't give you the peace of God if I don't have the peace of God. I can't give you salvation if I don't have salvation. I can't give you joy if I don't have joy. You can't give what you don't have. Thank God that God has given us everything we need.
Amen.
Thank God that he has all these promises for us. And all of his promises for us are yes and amen. See, sometimes from us really breaking through and experiencing all that God has for us, we have to realize that most of the time it's on us. We do. Most of the time it's on us. In fact, all the time it's on us. Because God, what? God will always uphold his end of the deal. Amen. God will always uphold. He'll make a promise. He will uphold his end of the promise. The only thing that happens is maybe we are not sure of the promise. Or maybe we're preventing things from allowing us to receive the promise from God. I'll give you an example. The impala, right? The African impala. Has anyone ever seen an impala in like a zoo before or anything? An impala? Okay. If you do, if you ever go to the zoo and you see one there, they're enclosed in their habitat by a fence that's about 3 feet high. 3 foot high fence, so they can't see past it, it's fully enclosed. But the impala is withheld and confined by a 3 foot high fence. Do you know how high the impala can actually jump? 10 feet. Do you know how far out the impala can jump? 30 feet. That impala can jump up 10 feet and out 30 feet, and yet a 3 foot fence is keeping him trapped in his little environment. You know what God wants for us this morning? To realize that we have to jump up and out in faith and stop being trapped by a 3 foot fence. That God has enabled you and equipped us to jump up 10 and out 30, and we're letting a 3 foot fence, come on, we're letting a 3 foot fence prevent us from stepping out in faith and experiencing the impact of God in our lives. God wants us to break through. We have to be bold enough to jump up and out in faith. The reason why the impala doesn't jump over that 3-foot-high fence is because it can't see what's on the other side. That's the only reason. They don't modify or hurt the impala so they can't jump. No, they just can't see what's on the other side. What's faith? Faith is using what God has given you to jump up and out over that fence and move and trust that you're going to land perfectly fine on the other side. That's what faith is. You want to experience the impact of God's love in your life, you got to have faith. You got to repeat the promises that God has for you and jump up and out in faith. And then when you land, you can jump over a bigger fence because that's how faith works. Faith starts by you jumping over a 3-foot fence, and God's equipped you to jump over a 9-foot fence. So what happens? You jump over a 3-foot fence, you realize you land, you can jump over a 4-foot fence, and then a 5-foot fence, and then 6 and 7, until you realize that there is no limit with God. Amen. That's what faith is. And when we move in actionable faith, see, we have to do. We can't just believe. We can't just believe that God has promises for us that are, yeah, I hope God, bring it to me, God, okay. We have to move. We have to go out. We have to do. And God equips us to take the leap. We just got to go and jump. As we close this morning, I just want to talk about a few points as we wrap up. That, you know, why study? Why spend so much time about experiencing the impact of God's love in our lives? Well, why we focused on faith and we focused on these men of faith and understanding how much God loves us. And here's the main reason why. Those who experience impact have the greatest impact. Yes. Those that experience the impact can go out and have a great impact. Paul on the road, right, experiencing an impact from Jesus. What kind of impact did Paul have in the world, in the church? Big impact, right? See, those who experience impact can go out and have the greatest impact, right? We cannot give what we don't have. I can't tell you how awesome God is if I've never experienced the awesomeness of God. I can't tell you that God wants you free from your depression if I'm still battling with depression. I can't tell you that God loves you if I've never experienced God's love before. What does this world need? Love. Agape love. God's kind of love. The love that is life-changing. The love that is radical. The love that is altering. You think about the impact that the early church had, right? After the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus in the early church, and how, you know, they're meeting and they're going and they're just moving in the Holy Spirit and just laying hands, right? Peter's walking, his shadow's healing people. The impact that the early church had, they did not have email blasts. They didn't have phone chains. They didn't have websites. They didn't have Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or any of these other things. What was causing the greatest impact? It was them being obedient to God. Them being obedient to God had the greatest impact in the world around them. Their obedience to God, not their fanciness, not how many followers, that wasn't it. It was their obedience to God. And this morning, that's what we have to realize, that we, when we are obedient to God, when we're moving and following the plan that God has for us, when we're stepping out and leaping out into faith, we're going to have impact. Listen to this. This is a quote from Charles Spurgeon. It says, "Love for God is obedience. Love for God is holiness. To love God and to love man is to be conformed to the image of Christ, and this is salvation." You know, while praying before service, the Lord brought a verse to my mind. I love when that happens, right? When you're just praying, like, "Lord, speak to me," just says, "Here, check this," right? Still small voice, and it's so impactful. So we're going to close in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just one verse I want to read real quick. Just further, just God always wants to amaze us. Isn't that fantastic? God always just wants to say, "You know what? You think you have me figured out? Not quite." And so as I'm praying this morning, I hear him say 1 Thessalonians 1. I'm like, okay. So I go and I read and I look through this and talking, you know, Paul and Silas and Timothy are writing to the church at Thessalonica, and they're addressing it together and they're talking about their faith, right? In verse 2, it says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers." So these three men of faith are mentioning this church. And here's what Paul says. "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope and our Lord Jesus Christ. Powerful, powerful, powerful verse. The work produced by faith, the labor prompted by love, and the endurance inspired by hope. Some of us could use all of those this morning, amen? A little bit of that, a little more of that, right? Hope, faith, and love. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, what does Paul say? Of these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest is love. The greatest is love. See, when we understand that, the greatest thing, the greatest gift that God wants us to understand is love. It might sound so simple, but it's so impactful. Don't ever overlook the love of God for you. Don't ever overlook the sacrifice that Christ made for you. Don't ever say, yeah, I understand that, but no. Don't ever limit God in your life by saying, oh, yeah, I understand what love is. No, we can never fully understand the love of God the way he intends us to understand the love of God.